Oui. I'm worthy, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy and thankful for your goodness. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the day drawing near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but we also understand that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, we find ourselves highly privileged that we are your children. Lord, we recognize that there are members of this congregation who are having some real difficulties health-wise. You know who they are. Only you can touch your healing hands upon them. Lord, we plead that you be gracious to those individuals involved so that they will receive their healing and be able to return and join us in public assembly of believers. We know that you are faithful and that you do answer prayers, and you promised us that if we pray, trusting and believing, that you answer us. So we believe this morning that you have answered this prayer. So we look forward to thanking you for answering our prayers, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. First Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It reads, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, the overall message of this passage is that if you want your activities as a Christian to be rewarded in the future by God, then you must be Christ-centered. Now, this message, as we stated previously, requires considering four major assertions of responsibilities of the believers as given in this passage. Our last study was concerned with the fourth major assertion of responsibility, which is that you should understand there are two major reasons for caution to be careful regarding your activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ or his cause. Now, we have considered the first two reasons for this fourth major assertion of responsibility. The first is that no one can found another church that deserves the name Church of Christ in the same location that a community of believers exists by preaching a different Christ Apostle Paul preached. Now, so the second is that every of your activity will be evaluated for reward or loss. Now, this truth, as we stated in our last study, the apostle conveyed figuratively using building analogy, in which a building may or may not withstand being subjected to fire depending on the building materials used. Now, so in developing this second reason, there are four truthful principles the apostle conveyed. We started with it. A first truthful principle derived from 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12 is that any activity that will be rewarded in the eternal state must be based on the word of God correctly taught and applied. Correctly taught and applied. Now we have thus far then emphasized the importance of receiving correct biblical teaching. But before we get to the the third truthful principle associated with the second reason for being careful in believers' activities because of reward or loss of such associated with the activity, we should emphasize the importance of correct application of the Word of God. Now, it is unfortunate that some believers think that if they devoted themselves to the learning of Word of God, that they have met the requirement for being rewarded in the eternal state. That's unfortunate. That is really one essential part involved in the activities of believers. The other being application. In other words, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, emphasized the importance of application of biblical truths one receives, as we learn from Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He reads, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, that is what our Lord indicated. That there are two sides when you think about the word of God. The first part is hearing it. Because without it, the second part you can do. But if you hear the word and you stop there, and you don't apply it, you don't obey it, you have done half job, and therefore you don't expect any reward from the Lord because of it. So correct application of the word of God, though, requires the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. Now this means that at the time of study of the word, the believer must be filled of the Spirit. And this should also be the case at the time of application. When you are learning, be filled of the Spirit. To apply, be filled of the Spirit. So we are saying then that any activity that is not carried out under the filling of the Spirit will be equivalent to building with a building material that is combustible, and therefore unable to be rewarded. Now there should be no doubt that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an essential part of the activities of believers, because living correctly as a believer is related to the filling of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. It reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So the point is that it is important that whenever, or whatever activity though, that a believer is involved in, if it is going to be rewarded, should be carried out under the control of God the Holy Spirit. So with this caveat, so to say, we now continue to consider the second truthful principle that the apostle intended for us to learn regarding this second reason for cautioning believers about the activities intended to advance the church of Christ or the cause of Christ. A second truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the church of Christ or in the cause of Christ is that all your activities will be divinely evaluated. All your activities will be divinely evaluated. Now, by the way, believers' activities, though, are described in terms of works, as indicated in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Look at verse 13. He reads, "His work will be shown for what it is." His work will be shown for what it is. Now, an alternative translation reads this way: "The work of each will become evident." The work of each will become evident. Now, see, the alternative translation enables the sentence to be applied to every believer. Every believer. Although the Greek that literally reads, "each man's work will become evident," implies a man is involved, which would then limit its application either to those who are ministers of the word of God or male believers. But that is not what the Holy Spirit intends to convey, since the epistle contains truthful principles applicable to all believers. Of course, we should understand, though, that many times the word "man," when used in the scripture, in most cases refers to both male and female. Hence, the literal phrase, "the work of each," or "his work," of the NIV, refers to the work of every believer. Now, the word "work" is translated from a Greek word related with several meanings. It may mean thing or matter, in the sense of something having to do with something under discussion. So it is in this sense that the word is used in the advice of Gamaliel to the Sanhedrin regarding their persecution of the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. It reads, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail." Now, the clause "if their purpose or activity is of human origin" may alternatively be translated, "if this plan or this matter," if this plan or this matter is from people. Now, although literally the word "matter" is really work. So the Greek word may also mean deed or action. That is, that which is which displays itself in activity of any kind. So it is with this meaning deed that Apostle Paul used a Greek word to convey that every activity of the believer should be carried out with the purpose, of course, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It is, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here the Greek word is translated deed. Now it is in the sense of action that the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John, as it pertains to displaying of love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. First John chapter 3, verse 18. First John chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So here we see that our Greek word is translated actions. That is to say that, as people say, was a chip, but actions very difficult. And that is what proves love. It is the action. Action. Not what the person tells you or says, but what they actually do. Now the Greek word also may mean occupation or task, in the sense of that which one does as a regular activity. So it is in the sense of task that the word is used to describe the desire to occupy the office of an overseer of a local church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reads, here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. That word task is our Greek word egon. Egon. Now it is with the meaning work that the Greek word then is used by Apostle Paul to describe the activities of Epaphroditus that nearly cost him his life, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30 reads, "Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." So, here what the activities of Epaphroditus is really related to doing the work of the ministry. Now, the Greek word may also mean product, undertaking, in the sense of that which is brought into being by work. Now, though our Greek word is translated work in many passages, but in some passages, the meaning is that of product. And that should really be the meaning in Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, verse 20 reads, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble." See, that phrase, the work of God, that phrase, the work of God, refers either to the weak believer. The work of God, that phrase, the work of God, refers to either the weak believer or the church in general as the product of what God has done. So that work of God means the product in this particular case. Now it is the meaning of undertaking that the word is used to describe the devil's activity in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. First John chapter 3 verse 8. First John chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Here is really the devil's activity. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, because of beauty metaphor that the apostle uses, the word has the meaning of product. Or we can say work also, but product. So I'll be using the two words interchangeably, work or product. That is, that accomplished through effort or through activity of a person. So when I talk about work from now on, sometimes I say work or product, I'm meaning the final thing that comes out. That's what the issue is. It's not working what people are doing, it's the final product. So I will use again the word work or product interchangeably. Okay, so the work or product involved here is that associated with two major categories of activities of believers. In other words, there are two activities, major activities of believers that were concerned with the product. Two major activities. Now the first major category of activity is that involves ministration in the local churches. Ministrations in the local churches. That will include, of course, teaching and administering the affairs of the local church. Now, these two actions of teaching and administering affairs of local church, I implied in what Apostle Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It is, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." Now the clause "who are over you in the Lord" is concerned with directing and caring for believers, so that we have a case of administering the affairs of the church. Today, especially in our congregation, this is what falls mostly on the deacons. They are the ones that administer the affairs of this local church. While the clause, who admonish you, is concerned with teaching believers. So anyway, we should know that, yes, the first major activity has to do with administration. The second major categories of activities of believers is concerned with doing good. Doing good. And that's what most people think about. Doing good. Now, this will include help of different types rendered to believers, as implied in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. As you're turning there, what I'm advocating from what the passage was saying, looking at it, when you think about the product that will be evaluated, is a product. That product can either be based on looking at ministration of the word. That is to say, you don't have to be a pastor or one with a gift of teaching to be involved in that. When you take the word of God that you learn and you apply it and help another believer, you are doing that. It is a product that will be evaluated by the Lord. So don't say, well, I'm not a pastor. No, that is for every believer. Sure, those with the gift of teaching are the major focus. But in application, it refers to every believer. So don't think that if you learn the word of God, you keep it to yourself. If you learn the word, you must pass it on to other believers, or you use it to encourage other believers. The other part, of course, is rendering help. Because every time we think about it, really, when people think about good work, it comes down to this: helping people. That's what it comes down to. So look at what we read in Hebrews 6, verse 10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, for sure, the focus here is on believers. Doing good to believers, that's helping believers. Anytime you help a fellow believer, you are doing good work. Anytime. But it extends to unbelievers as well. But the focus in this particular passage and in Galatians 2 also is on believers. That you focus on believers. Anyway, thus then my point though is that the work or product that the apostle would have had in mind in the clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 when he says his work will be shown for what it is of the NIV should include instruction of the word of God delivered by ministers of God's word and help rendered by believers to others. Those are the two major things that the Lord is going to look at: the product, what we do with the word in terms of passing it out to other people, and what we do helping others. Those are the two major categories by which we all be evaluated. So in any event then, the apostle is concerned that each believer's work or product will be revealed, as is stated in the words of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 that we're studying, where it says, his work will be shown. His work will be shown. Now the word shown here is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to that which appears clear or evident. Hence, the Greek adjective means clear, evident, or plain, or even known. So it is with the meaning widely known that the Greek word is used to describe the popularity of Jesus Christ in his ministry, earthly ministry, in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. He reads, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now that phrase, well known, really has the sense of widely known, widely known. Now it is in the sense of clear that Apostle Paul used a Greek word to describe the activities of the sinful nature that should be clear to every believer, as stated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. In other words, there are some activities that you can see, and you know that those involved are completely controlled by the sinful nature. So that there's no doubt in your mind. You know that that person cannot be at that state filled of the Spirit. And so this is why he uses it here in Galatians 5 verse 19. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now the translators of the NIV use the word, they mean obvious. That is, of course, synonymous to the word clear. So the acts of the sinful nature are clear. In other words, we can use the word clear instead of obvious. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, it is used in the sense of being clearly revealed. Being clearly revealed. Of course, Apostle Paul implied that the nature of the work or product is presently not fully known. But in the future, it will be. Your product, my product, is not fully known yet. In the future, it will be. Now you see the expression, will be, is translated from a Greek verb that has the distinctive characteristic of being used to describe something that was not, but at a later time comes into existence. Because there are another Greek word that also means to be. That is not used here, but the one used here has that distinctiveness of something that wasn't in existence, now it comes to be in existence. So, whatever our product, the product of our work or our activity, it's not known yet. You may have an idea, but it's not known yet. In other words, somebody may know you helped him or her. That the product is not yet known. It will be revealed in the future. Not now. You can only know, I mean, human beings can only guess, yeah, that person helped me. That's all you can say. But the actual thing about that, the product of that help, is not yet known. It will be fully known when the time comes, in that it will be revealed. Now this revelation of the nature of work or product of every believer will be clearly revealed because there is a time of reckoning or a time of judgment that is in the future, as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 that we're looking at. It says, because the day will bring it to light. The day. Now that's a key word. That word day is a key word. Because it says the day will bring it to light. What is day that will bring it to light? For that reason, we look at that word day in a little more detail. Now the word day is translated from a Greek word that may mean day in the sense of the period of between sunrise and sunset. It is in this literal sense that the word is used to describe the length of time of the fasting of the Lord Jesus Christ while on this planet in Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. He reads, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So here we're looking at from sunrise to sunset. Now the word also may refer to an indefinite unit of time, so it simply means something like period or time, as it is used to describe the length of service of Zechariah's ministration in the temple, recorded in chapter 1, verse 23. Luke chapter 1, verse 23 reads, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. See that phrase, his time of service, literally the Greek reads, the days of his service. Now the Greek word may also mean daylight, as it is used in Jesus' statement recorded in John chapter 11, verse 9. John and hold on to John once you get it. John chapter 11, verse 9. It reads, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Now the question, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Literally the Greek says, are there not 12 hours in the day? In the day. Now figuratively, the Greek word may be used for a period of human life. A period of human existence or human life. As it is used in John chapter 9 verse 4. John, the Gospel, John 9 verse 4. Where I'm saying that, yes, the word day figuratively can refer to the length of time of a person's life on this planet. Here it reads, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can walk. Now the word day here, that as the Lord used it, refers to the period that Jesus was on this planet. So that the phrase, as long as it is day, means while Jesus is still with the disciples in a physical sense. Now the Greek word interestingly has this interesting meaning of court of justice. And that is the way it is used in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Court of justice. Again, the Greek word hemera has a sense of court of justice. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, where it reads, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. See that phrase, by any human court, that's the court of justice. But the Greek really says, by man's day, by man's day. In other words, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by man's day. Man's day refers to the court of justice. That's why the NIV uses the expression human court. Now the Greek word may be used then to describe the day of God's final judgment. It is in this sense that the human author of Hebrews used it in warning believers about absenting themselves from the place of worship. When believers do this, they are in their disobedience. And this is the warning given in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And this is one of those passages that I don't usually make too much comments on things going on because if you keep up with our studies, you see everything that's going on this planet, one way or the other, I've covered it. But this is one of those, this is one passage that tells me that one of the things God has done with COVID-19 is to show us Christians how hypocritical we are. Everywhere, to prove to us that what we claim is not what we are. Now we try to justify it, give it all kinds of name. But here is the thing: what has that done? Local churches shut their doors, and I down here, and we have had, there have been a lot of people who have taken to write about coronavirus in church and all this. Yeah, I've read some of them. But all of them I read didn't mention this one important factor, that the whole church is in their violation of God's instruction. Of course, people don't say, you know, you can point out what people did wrong or didn't do wrong, but here's the point, is we as a church, and I mean this local church, I mean the Church of Christ, almost all over the world, has failed because of this instruction. And we try to justify it with our technology. And God, who gave us all that, knew about all that before this instruction in Hebrews 10, verse 25, where he said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That means we will try to, you know, they say, yeah, it's not a habit. Yeah, right. When we don't meet twice, I mean, in 2 Sundays, in 3 Sundays, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What is that? It's a habit, no matter what you call it. But anyway, say, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The day. Now, see, that verbal phrase, the day approaching, refers to time of judgment by God. Time of judgment by God. So it is also, in this sense then, of day of judgment, of God's final judgment, of course, that the Greek word hemera is used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 10, where he reads, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So here is referring to the day of judgment by the Lord. Now it is in the sense of the day of judgment that God has fixed, that the Greek word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13. Now it is this judgment of believers the apostle mentioned in his second epistle to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Hence then, the apostle indicates that the reason every person's work or product will be fully revealed is because of the day of God's judgment will come, as in that clause again when he says, well, we're starting 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 when it says, "Because the day will bring it to light." Now the expression "bring to light" of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that means to make some matter known that was unknown or not communicated previously, hence means to reveal, to make clear, or to show. It is with the meaning "to show" that the word is used in Luke chapter 20 verse 37. Luke chapter 20 verse 37. Luke chapter 20 verse 37. It reads, "But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." See that sentence, "Moses showed," may alternatively be translated, "Moses revealed." Moses revealed. Now, in some context, though, the word may mean to inform or to give information, as it is used by Apostle Paul regarding the information he received about the state of affairs of things in the church of local church of Corinth, as we've already studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. It is, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." That's a Greek word that here is translated informed. Now it is in the sense of to inform that the apostle also used it to indicate he received information concerning the Colossians' affection or their love in Colossians chapter 1 verse 8. Colossians Colossians chapter 1 verse 8. Here it says, "And who also told us of your love in the spirit. So, here that means informed, of course. Now, the word may mean to make something clear by explanation. Hence means to clarify or to explain, as it is used by Apostle Peter in referencing his coming date, as the Lord Jesus made clear to him in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Now, we don't normally know when we're going to depart from this planet, but they are having those that the Lord graciously gave them an idea that you're about to go. You're about to die. And Moses was one of them. Aaron was another. And here, in case of Peter, the Lord made him aware. He also made Paul aware, because he knew about the day he was going to be executed. But for most people, the Lord doesn't do that. But a few, he does. So this is what Peter tells us. He said, because I know that I will soon put aside, I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. In other words, the Lord has told him, you better go home. Get ready. You better go. Now, I would think that's one of the kind blessings that the Lord gives the believer. In my judgment, from what I read from the scripture, I believe that there are two ways that it really is great blessings of getting out of this planet. One, of course, is when he wants you. Yes, that's about to happen. And the other part is go to sleep, wake up in heaven. To me, that's pretty one of the greatest blessings. Go to sleep, wake up in heaven. No struggle, nothing. Just go to sleep. And I've known many that the Lord has blessed that way. Just go to sleep, they wake up in heaven. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, it is in the sense of to make manifest or to reveal that the word is used. So the apostle then not only tells us that every work or product will be revealed because of the day of judgment coming, but he also figuratively repeats that it is because of the judgment that is to come that each person's work or product will be revealed. It is the repetition, figuratively of course, that is given then in the next sentence of what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, when it says, it will be revealed with fire. It will be revealed with fire. Now the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions omitted the Greek conjunction that begins this sentence in the Greek. Of course, some of our English versions began this sentence with either they use because or they use the word for. So that instead of it will be revealed with fire, we have something like because it will be revealed with fire. Now in this way we know that the reason of each person's work or product will be revealed is because of the judgment that is coming. And we're going to talk more about this, but we're just getting introduced to it. It is this judgment coming that's going to reveal everything. Now, the coming judgment of God is conveyed, though, figuratively here with the phrase, with fire of the NIV. Now, the Greek preposition translated with in the NIV is probably better translated by means of, so that we can say by means of fire, or we can say through fire. This is to remove any ambiguity with the use of the word with. And you see, the word with may mean a marker showing attendant circumstances, often implying means, of course. Or it can mean a marker to show an instrument with killing with his hand. That's an instrument. Or to indicate the manner in which an event occurs. So the word which has so many meanings in English, let alone in the Greek. Now, this being the case, it may not be clear what is intended by the word which. On the contrary, the use of the phrase by means of enables the reader to understand that fire is a means of revealing the work or the product of each person. The fire will do that. Now, be that as it may, the question though is, what the phrase with fire of the NIV means? So it's going to be revealed with fire. And I'm saying by means of fire. So what does that mean? What does that really mean? Now, to answer that question, of course, we need to examine the word fire as it's used in the scripture. And you say, yeah, I know the word fire is so simple. I know about it, yeah. But we're going to look at several things about fire so we can know what the Holy Spirit wants us to get from this passage. Now, fire, no doubt, is used in the scripture in ordinary senses, both in a beneficial or destructive way. Now, the beneficial use of fire, are really described, or uses of fire in a beneficial way, they are described throughout the scripture. It is used, for example, for cooking, as stated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Well, because of, if I start reading it, we'll get into comments and so on. So, it's just best to take a break now, and after break, we'll read it.